All right, so we're in Deuteronomy 28, and for those who have, for our guests here, been going through Deuteronomy chapter at a time, so we're getting there. So we're going to do, if you haven't looked ahead, we got 68 verses. So we're going to do one verse at a time, and then afterwards I'll just sit down and we'll be done. Cool? No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to y'all. We're going to go through this chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter. So my goal is that we will get some gleanings, so to speak. Perhaps some little nuggets that we can grasp from this chapter that we can apply in our lives today in 2020 in North Carolina. Before we do, though, let's just pause and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. And Father, we would quite frankly be foolish to open your word and not ask for your guidance. So Father, we ask that you guide us. Father, we ask that your spirit would open our eyes, would open our ears, would cause our minds to be attentive to your word and our hearts ready to receive and to our hands ready to apply what you want us to learn this afternoon. So, Father, we just give you thanks that we're able to freely meet under the name of the Lord Jesus to open his word and to learn from it and do so without open persecution. And so, Father, we give you thanks for that. We pray that you and your Son's name will be glorified during this hour. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So let's read some verses. We're going to read the first 10 verses to get started. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." This quick pause right here, this is a good time to remind ourselves that this is written to who? The Israelites, right? This is written to them. So that means this is written thousands of years ago, specifically to them for this time, which means that these blessings and these curses was written to them for this time. I do encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own. There's very specific blessings and very specific curses in this chapter. We're not going to go through all of them, but the main point for all that to say is that the specific blessings and specific curses said in this chapter were written to them for this time. And we'll get more on that in a little bit. So verse 3 says, Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now skip down to verse 14. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 19 says, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. Now we're going to skip down all the way to verse 45. Verse 45 says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And then verse 58 says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. So that was just a glimpse of what's in this chapter. It really is. Pretty much what we did not read was all the very specific curses. And we read most of the blessings portion. But my goal here is to, we're going to look a little bit about blessings and curse. But I would say that isn't the main theme here. That's a sub-theme, so to speak. We could talk about specific curses and what did it actually mean. But I don't want us to focus on one thing and miss another that the Lord has for us. And so the main point perhaps isn't necessarily blessings and curses, but ask yourself, why were they getting blessed or why were they getting cursed? And it's clear it's obedience and disobedience. And that's going to be what we're going to hopefully glean from this, is obedience and disobedience and what that means. So I said that the blessings and the curses, remember, this is written to the Israelites during this time, correct? And so let me just give you an example. If you read some of these curses, it says that if you don't do this, if you don't obey my commandments, you don't observe my commandments and obey what I say, then you shall, verse 30, betroth a wife and another man shall lie with her, might say violate her. It's pretty serious curses. Then even goes on, even 53, look at verse 53, it says, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, that's children, okay, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, and he's talking about after when they're besieged by their enemies, they run out of food, and guess what? He says, you're going to be so cursed that you're going to eat. It's cannibalism. You're going to eat your kids. I challenge you to take God's word and believe what it says, okay? It's so easy to say, well, that didn't really happen, right? Cannibalism didn't happen. God wouldn't say a curse like that. That's pretty graphic and detailed curse, isn't it? And I would say absolutely 100% it happened, okay? God said it, they disobeyed, it happened. It goes on and even says, even the sensitive and very refined man among you, verse 54, he will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife, and goes on. And so we see these specific things, and to say that, well, if I don't obey the Lord, that this exact curse will happen, well, I would say no, not the exact curse will happen. Of course not. And we'll see why later. But these were written to the Israelites, so that's important. These are written to the Israelites, but we can still learn from these things. So another question perhaps might come up, but why did sometimes God blessed them, and sometimes he didn't bless them for their obedience. Sometimes he cursed them for their disobedience, and sometimes he didn't seem to do a whole lot when they disobeyed. And perhaps that comes up. Let me ask just maybe an illustration question here. For those who have kids, you know, your kids do something right, do you always reward them the same? Well, the answer is no, right? If your kid disobeys, do you always discipline them the same? No. If we did, it'd probably be a bad thing, wouldn't it? And so we don't always do the same things all the time. And for ourselves, to say, well, God doesn't do the same things, he's inconsistent, you know, the list goes on of excuses. It's telling God what we think he should do, and it's put him in a box, okay? And that's not God, okay? So during this time, this is what God said: if you obey, this is what I'm going to do. If you disobey, it's clear as day. So the question is, why? Why did he take 14 verses for blessing and then a whole 54 verses for curses? I mean, that's almost four times more of curses. Why did he do that? And my answer is, I do not know. Okay? I don't know the exact reason. I have made speculation, but I do not know. Maybe if he expounded more on curses, maybe it would motivate them to really obey the Lord. I don't know. You know, sometimes you tell your child, well, this is what I'm going to do. You know, maybe if it's an older child, I'm going to take your phone. Okay, whatever. But if you tell them you're going to take your phone for a year, and then they still don't obey, and then I'm going to break it, I'm going to sell it, whatever. I'm going to get rid of it. And then it might cause them to really, okay, I'm definitely going to obey my father or my mother, right? Get a little more specific. I don't know. This is some thoughts. I don't know exactly why, but the important thing is he dwells more on the curses than on the blessing. One other speculation is, I wholeheartedly believe that God, he loves them, the Israelites, in Deuteronomy 28, just as much as he loves us today, that he didn't want to curse them. He didn't. Just as much as he doesn't want to send mankind, humans, men, women, he does not want to send them to hell. Why? Because he talks more about hell than heaven in scriptures. He warns them. He's warning them. And perhaps that's the reason as well. He's warning them. He doesn't want to do this. But we'll get why later, why he does. So we see that this is a serious thing. Blessings and curses. It's serious. This is not games. This is not, I might do this, okay? God might do this. No, God, when he says, he does, right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He does it. So exactly what does a blessing mean to you? What does a curse mean to you? We could probably debate this, and I don't, you know, want to debate a whole lot. So what does blessing mean? Well, if you look at the word blessing, in this context right here, it literally means kneeling or adoration. And it's specifically talking from man to God. But saying blessing as in God blessing man, and we know God obviously doesn't show adoration to man. That's not how it works. So what does it mean? Well, blessing is often thought about when it's from God to man is of a benefit or product of, in this case, obedience. In often case, it is obedience. And usually blessing is a direct correlation with an action. So remember that God doesn't just roll the dice and say, well, I think I'm going to bless this person today. Okay? He has reasons, and perhaps those reasons, and we'll see in Deuteronomy, is obedience. And so we know that God giving blessing isn't required. It isn't required of God, but he still does it anyways. So blessing could be thought about maybe a benefit to us that the Lord bestows on us not because he has to, because he wants to. Psalm 103:2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So that's our adoration. Bless the Lord. And forget none of his what? Benefits. Forget none of his benefits. When you think of a curse is, always, of course, correlated with something negative or even evil, right? You think of something that's cursed, it's banned, whatever. It's often thought of a denouncement, which means that you publicly declare that this is bad. Boom. Cursed. It also can mean to detest someone or something. So detest means dislike. And not only dislike, but it means I greatly dislike. Means disgust. Means loath. So, any sports fans here? I like sports. You don't have to be ashamed. I like sports. So there's two shades of blue nearby that kind of get into it sometimes, right? Depending on what shade of blue you're in, you hear the other name. And if you're a diehard, hardcore, dark blue, Carolina blue, whichever one, you hear the other name, and a diehard fan, what's almost the number one reaction? Ugh. Right? You hear that all the time, like, ugh. And then you start hearing the name calling, all this other stuff, right? That's the idea of loathsome. You just hear that name, and you're just automatically disgusted. So think about that for a sec. Curse means loath, right? So if curse means loath, and if we disobey God, to think of God being loathsome of us is heartbreaking in a sense, isn't it? That God would hear our names and be loathsome. It's not because he wants to, because, again, we'll see if it's a product of disobedience. So, cursed, blessing. And we read some of the curses and blessings. We saw that blessings, they were going to conquer enemies. They were going to get wealth. They were going to have lots of children. Their crops were going to do good. Their cattle were going to do good. They're going to have good economic status. List goes on. And we see curse. We read a few examples, but that is very specific. But they're going to be barren. They're going to have poor crops, pestilence, diseases, drought, defeat. They were going to go mad. We saw that. Madness. Fear. And then it's said later that they're even going to later, if they continue disobedience, that they would be slaves again. Not slaves, but you'd be slaves again. They're already slaves once, and we know that's fulfilled later with Babylon. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for Christians in 2020 in North Carolina? What can we gain from blessing and cursing of the Israelites? How does it affect me today? Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So I'm not going to stand here and say that if you obey Christ, that you're guaranteed to have every single one of these blessings happen to you. I'm not going to say that. However, I will say that if you examine your life, that you'll probably see of just how much the Lord's blessed you. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this and talking with someone earlier about this, but we always seem to look at someone that's a little bit better off than us, right? And we're saying, man, they sure are blessed, don't we? You know, man, they got the nicest car, they got a nice house. Man, they're doing pretty good. They sure are blessed. And then when you and we become unthankful in an indirect way. And so I challenge you to examine your own life and realize that when you compare your life with the whole, not United States, with the whole world, that you're better off than probably 98% of the people. Okay? So we are very blessed to just know the fact that you have God's word sitting here now with clothes on your back, you're blessed. So we are blessed, but I'm not going to also tell you that all these things will happen to you, because God has a reason for everything. And even if you obey him, perhaps a blessing would be persecution. And we see that in the New Testament, of how the Christians rejoice, and what they say, that they were counted worthy of the suffering. And that's something I don't think I don't understand, but they understood it. And it's something that they counted even as a blessing. So perhaps suffering is a blessing. Just a side note there. So we see that in Ephesians, that because of Christ, we might not have every tangible blessing that the Israelites have, but because of Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, which is far better, isn't it? To have every spiritual blessing. Nothing's withheld. It says you have part, you have half. No, it says you have every spiritual blessing because of Christ and what he's done for us. Well, what about curse? The Israelites disobeyed. They were cursed. What about us? How does that affect us? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see how this actually directly affects us. So Galatians chapter 3, and verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things, which are written in the book of the law to do them." So we'll pause right there. So this is Paul. He's writing to the church of Galatia, to Christians, okay? So he's writing to them. He says, hey, by the way, this is what it said, that if you don't do these things, and if you don't do all of them, guess what? You're cursed. And so what does that mean for us? That means if you haven't kept the whole law, you're cursed. So has anybody kept the whole law? Well, I'll tell you that we're all cursed. So what does that mean for us? Because of the same curse that we disobey, we are cursed. We do not keep those things. But, verse 11 says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So in Deuteronomy 28, we see that the Israelites were specifically would be. He didn't say these are going or these have happened. These was, if you do this, this will happen kind of thing. But Galatians says, hey, if you didn't do this, you're already cursed. But the solution is Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And so what does that mean for us? So the question is, are you still cursed or are you free from the curse? And the only solution is Christ. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 28. So we see blessing, we see curses throughout. But what can we learn about God in Deuteronomy 28? Number one, I would say we can learn, or we can, even if you don't know this, that you can learn, or if you already do, that this can reaffirm that he cares for you. He cares to have a relationship with man. He doesn't need us, yet he still seeks us as an individual. Not only that, but he goes beyond. How does he go beyond? Verse 2, he says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." Right there. He went beyond. And so we read that, and guess what? We don't think about it. Automatically, we're already thinking like, well, I really deserve this. I really deserve that. And what we tell ourselves is that, well, I deserve a little bit of blessing because, you know, I've been a decent whatever person my whole life. When reality is, we don't deserve anything except for death. But God desires us. He desires a relationship. He goes above and beyond by giving us blessings to come upon you and literally overtake to consume you. So we see that he goes above and beyond not only relationship, but he blesses us as well, even though we didn't deserve none of it. He looked for ways to bless the Israelites, and he looks for ways to even bless us. We see in verse 9 that he desires the whole people. He didn't desire part of them, part of the person. The same can be individual. He didn't deserve a part of a person. He desires the whole individual. Verse 9 says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself." So let's break it down. Holy means what? It's to separate, right? So he says he separates his people, the individuals, to himself. He doesn't force them. Verse 9 continues and says, "If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." So there's a catalyst, if. He doesn't force anybody to himself, but he desires it. He wants it. Verse 10, if we do these things, guess what? It says, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. The same can be said of us. If you're following Christ, if you're holy towards him, if he's separated you to himself, you have that genuine relationship with him, the world will see it. No questions asked. The world will see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify who? You? No, your Father who is in heaven. And so we see that he desires the whole people. He still wanted them to obey. He wanted them to be holy to himself. But we also see in 54 verses that God is a just God. He's a just God. We hear that word a lot today, don't we? Justice or just. And everyone has their own idea of exactly what that means. But what really matters is what God's version of just means. And his justice, it wouldn't line up with the world's justice. I'll tell you that right now. Because we hear arguments of, why this or why that? Why doesn't he just save everybody? But we know that God is a just God. And that really, honestly, should cause us to be thankful. Because when you think about it, if God is just, that means he cares. Okay? If we had a God that didn't care, he would be unjust. But God is a just God. He didn't curse the Israelites because he hated the Israelites. He didn't curse them because he just felt like it. But rather, it's a consequence for their disobedience, for not following after him. He warned them 54 verses. He warned them 3.85 times more. Okay? He warned them. He did not want to curse them. But yet he's just, and he will carry out justice. And so we're reminded of how when God is just, reminds us of how holy he is. Okay? And it really should cause us to be thankful that he is a just God, and that he doesn't let things slide, so to speak, right? Sometimes you hear some work stories, and you always have that, not always, I won't say always, but a lot of times you have that one employee who always seems to get off, right? Get by, and the boss just lets it slide. And as soon as that happens, guess what? The boss's reputation might go down a little bit. But God is a just God. We'll move on to obedience and disobedience and how that can affect us and see what the main point is for there. So it's easy to see all the blessings and all the curses and say, you know what? The Israelites looked at it, and then maybe there probably was one person. I'm sure there was at least one that said, well, if I do this, then perhaps I'll get this. God said if I obeyed him, then I'm going to get lots of cattle. And that day, that was a good thing. Okay? And so maybe that was their motivation. But that motivation is very superficial, isn't it? We should seek not to obey, not for our own benefit, but for that we may please God. We should remember that God desires me. He loves me. He died for me. Therefore, I want to obey him. Verse 14 says, "So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." So he told the Israelites, don't go after other gods. Multiple times throughout Old Testament. Did they obey? They said, no. Yep, answer's no. They did not obey. We see it's like you would look at the Old Testament and read it and be like, it was so easy just to believe, wasn't it? I mean, think about it. If you saw a pillar of fire from heaven, wouldn't you be in awe? I would. Would I disobey? Probably yes. The answer is probably yes, because we're full of sin. So it's so easy to say that, well, if I was just there, it would have been easy to obey. So he says, do not turn aside to the left, to the right, to go after other gods, to serve them. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So he's talking about, he said, do not serve, do not go after. Ono actually hit on this some in the Lord's Supper in John 8. And I'll just reread some of these verses. And he says, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. So how can you say you will be made free? So think about that. And just like Arnold said earlier, it's like, well, the Roman Empire was governing them. They didn't have their own governance system. They were essentially under Roman bondage, perhaps not in chains, but they were subject to them. So it's so easy for us to say the same thing, isn't it? Well, I live in America, and I'm free. I'm not under bondage of anyone. I can do whatever I want. Romans 6 tells us differently. It says in Romans 6, in verse 12, says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you shall obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then it goes on, it says, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. And so we have two options here, sin, and that leads to death, or righteousness, which is of Christ. And so what does that word present mean? We think of present as in you show yourself, but the word present literally means to stand beside. So if you have sin right here and Christ right here, when you stand beside something, what does that mean? It means that person's a friend. You identify with that person, right? I don't stand beside my enemies, right? And so when you say I present myself as a slave to sin, that sin is what you identify you're friendly with, so to speak. Or do you present yourselves as a slave to righteousness, a servant to God, leading to fruitfulness? It says in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So Paul says, hey, if you present yourselves to sin, you're just going to lead to uncleanness, which is impurity. It's going to lead to lawlessness, which is wickedness. If you present yourselves to righteousness, which is Christ, because you can't have righteousness without Christ, it's going to lead to holiness, which is sanctification. And sanctification means you allow the Holy Spirit to rule in you. Because if you're not sanctified, if not being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that means he's not ruling. You're not allowing him to rule in you. And if he rules in you, then less sin will be present in your life, and the less sin is present in your life, it shows Christ's righteousness and keeps going and keeps sanctifying us like that. And so we see it matters who we follow, who we serve. So who do you serve right now? Ask yourself that. Am I a slave to sin or am I a slave to righteousness? Just back in like in John 8, when they said, well, we've never been in bondage. How can you say we'll be made free? And Christ answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. You know, again, Christ does not force anybody to himself. He gives us a choice. You have the choice right now whether to present yourselves to stand beside sin or to stand beside Christ. It's one or the other. John 14, verse 15, we see Christ speaking again. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember throughout the Deuteronomy in that chapter, he says, if you do these things and observe these things, if you watch these things and actually do them, this is going to happen. It's obedience. So what does that say to us? Christ himself said, if you love me, you'll be obedient. You'll do these things. You'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So let me ask you this. Remember, I said to take God's word and believe it for what it says. So if Christ says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So ask yourself, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Well, of course, our immediate answer is what? Of course I love Christ. Of course I do. So then I ask you, are you keeping his commandments? And be honest with yourself, because I'll tell you I fall short a lot. Okay? I fall short a lot. So if you love him, you keep his commandments. Do you love the Son? Do you love the Lord Jesus? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. Again, if he loves me, keeps him, if he proves his love to me, then I'm going to show myself to him. I'm going to reveal myself to him more. I've said this illustration before, and I'll say it again, but you know, back when I was a kid, my father's, after maybe lied or something like that, he would just look at me, and all he said was, do you love me? Of course I love you, Dad. Of course I love you. He said, well, why did you disobey? And of course, I was trying to come up with a good answer, and I couldn't. It wasn't that I didn't love him. Of course, I love my father, but he was saying that your actions speak otherwise. They would say otherwise. And so, what does our actions say about Christ? Do we keep his commandments? Because if we do, it is he who loves me. Do you love the Lord Jesus? And so, back to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. So, throughout Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you do these things that shall come to pass, if you obey the voice of the Lord, verse 1, to observe all these commandments which I command you, the Lord will set you high, do this and do that. If you don't, verse 15, obey the voice of the Lord to observe carefully, this is going to happen. Then verse, 45, again, if you don't do these things, this is just going to happen. Verse 47, because, even more so, because you do not serve your God, the Lord your God, with joy and gladness in heart. I hope you're serving him with joy and gladness of your heart for the abundance of everything. The abundance of everything. So throughout Deuteronomy 28, what can we glean? Well, of course we can glean that there's blessing and curses. We can see that clear as day, right? But what we can really glean is that God desires so much for us to obey him. Like, it's so important to him. And yet, it's so easy for us, and I'm guilty too, in 21st century, of to have this knowledge of the Lord, okay, and kind of, in a sense, abuse it, because we're guilty of Romans 6 when he says, what then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course, certainly not, or God forbid. But yet our actions, sometimes we seem to do otherwise, especially in the world we live in today. We seem to say one thing and do another, and we say, well, God will forgive. Well, yes, God will forgive, but who are you serving? Who are your actions saying that you serve? Do you love the Lord? Are you striving to obey the Lord? He, like I said, almost four times more warned them of what would happen because of disobedience. Or are you still disobeying the Lord? Are you disobeying him as a lost person that's still under the curse? Or are you disobeying him as a saved person that's still following, obeying the flesh in its lust? Are you still obeying what the world has to say, has to offer? I hope that your answer will be like the Israelites in one of their good sections in Joshua. And Joshua says to them in some well-known verses, but he's a new leader. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away gods, or the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But then he even says, well, guess what? If you can't even agree on that, he says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which would be on the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. So in other words, he's saying, if you can't follow the Lord, and you can't even agree on which false god you're going to serve, he said, just serve one. That's kind of what he's getting at. It doesn't matter because they're false. Okay? But then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, and I hope this is, you know, our desire at Western Wake, is that far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. He said, don't serve. In Deuteronomy, he says, do not serve other gods. Do not turn to the right or to the left. And it's easy to say, well, of course we don't do that. We don't have these false gods of the Amorites or Baal or none of the other false gods we see in Scripture. We don't have a golden calf. We don't have these tangible. But really, who are you serving? Is your life saying that you serve false gods? Or we serve in the Lord. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord, ye to serve other gods. You can't have both. You leave the Lord to serve false gods, or you leave false gods to serve the Lord. So when you read Deuteronomy 28, like I said, read through it. Look at the blessings. Look at the curses. Know that they're real, but also know that God's desire out of this, in my opinion, is that he desires obedience from us. So I hope that we can be a people at Western Wake who strive, who won't be perfect, but who strive to obey the Lord. Our Father, we give you thanks for Deuteronomy 28. And Father, we're guilty of, and I'm guilty of, trying to skim through it sometimes, Father, of not really trying to seek after what you have for us here in 2020 and how we can apply these things. But Father, we look at Deuteronomy 28 and we see that you are still the same God of it, who was the God of the Israelites thousands of years ago, that you are still the same God today to us. And Father, that just as you desired sincere obedience from the Israelites, that you so desired to have a relationship with them, that you still desire the same thing today. That you still desire obedience from us. That you still desire to have a relationship with us. And Father, we pray that we would remember this. And Father, that we would strive to obey you. Father, we give you thanks for your word, how it guides us, how it's a light to our feet. And Father, we just give you thanks. We pray that you would cause these things to stay in our minds so that we might seek to fulfill your word and to obey your commandments. We give you thanks for this time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.